All right. Happy Resurrection Day. No noise? Come on, make some noise. Happy Resurrection Day. Yeah. That was better. So we had a powerful service here on Friday night, Good Friday, and when we remembered what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this morning, Easter Sunday, this is the day we celebrate as Christians the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at two different passages this morning, so if you have your Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And we're also going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And if you're using the church Bible, Luke chapter 24 is on page 858, and 1 Peter chapter 1 is on page 980. So the first thing we're going to do this morning is take a quick look at the resurrection itself and what it proves to us. Then we're going to take a little deeper look into what the resurrection means to you. Now, on Good Friday, we took a hard look at the horrific suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. How, out of his obedience to God the Father and his love for us, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He took our place. He died the death that we deserve so that we can choose to have an eternal relationship with God the Father. But all that Jesus endured on the cross and all that was accomplished through the cross, that would all be meaningless if it wasn't for the resurrection. So let's read through our first passage, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Would you pray with me? What a glorious day, Father, as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for all the gathering here this morning to hear your word, Father. We thank you for your word to guide us and direct us. And we thank you for this reminder what the resurrection means in our lives. Father, we pray that we have open hearts and open minds this morning, that we hear your word, that it enters into us and changes us. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that passage is, for a lot of churches, the go-to passage on Easter. I mean, we love to read about the empty tomb. We love the joy and excitement we feel when we read about the resurrection. He's not here, he's risen. Jesus is alive. What hope and joy that gives us, knowing that our Lord and Savior is alive right now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But before we go any further, there are a couple of points I'd like to make about the resurrection and what it means. First one is, if the resurrection is true, then it proves that everything Jesus said is true. See, Jesus made some pretty bold claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed that the only way to get to heaven was through him. And this is one of the reasons why the religious leaders wanted to kill him. Jesus also predicted his own death and his resurrection. He did that when he was with his disciples in Galilee. He told them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day, it proved everything he claimed was true. And if the resurrection is true, then it proves that God's power is infinite. Jesus' resurrection proved that he had power over death. The grave couldn't hold him. Paul talked about this power when he wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." So if God can raise the dead, there's no limit to his power. I found this illustration in a sermon by Pastor Timothy Keller. He said we should be more than sympathetic to our skeptical friends. The resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on the face of the earth. And the reason is because the way people decide what they believe. See, they decide what they believe by reading it and saying, "I like it," or "I don't like it." Over the years, I've had so many people say, "Well, I could never be a Christian." I say, "Why?" "Well, there are parts of the Bible that I find offensive." I remember years ago it had to do with money. In my little church in Virginia, people were offended by what the Bible said about money. Today, in New York, they're much more offended by what the Bible says about sex. I usually say, "Let me ask you a question. Are you saying, because there are parts of the Bible that you don't like, that Jesus Christ couldn't have been raised from the dead?" They say, "Well, no, I guess I'm not saying that." I said, "Well, every part of the Bible is important. But would you please put the ethical teaching aside for a minute? And here's the point. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then you're going to have to deal with everything in the Bible. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then I don't know why you're vexing yourself over that. But the fact of the matter is, Paul was more offended by Christianity than you. He was killing Christians. But when he realized that Jesus had been raised, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was true. And we have to keep that in mind. The resurrection is a paradigm-shattering historical event. The resurrection is true. But how do we know that the resurrection really happened? Well, first and most importantly, the way we know the resurrection is true is that the Bible tells us that it's true. But you know, Jesus' resurrection is also recorded in the history books as well. After his resurrection, Jesus was seen by more than 500 people. And this is what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Jesus was resurrected. But what does that mean to us? How does that resurrection affect us? What can that resurrection mean in our lives? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us what this means in our second passage this morning. Now, this is the same Peter that said he wouldn't leave Jesus' side, but when Jesus needed him the most, Peter denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. The same Peter who wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. But Peter experienced the power of the resurrection in his own life. Even though he turned his back on Jesus and denied him, he was given another chance. He was restored by Jesus. So if anyone would know the power of the resurrection, it was Peter. If he could be restored by the power of the resurrection, so can you. So let's read through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Have you ever said, if I had that to do over again? Or if I could live my life over? Well, the resurrection gives you the ability to do just that. You obviously can't live your life over again, but you can do even better than that. The power of the resurrection gives you the opportunity to have a new life. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You can still have a new life in Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, well, if God knew about everything I've done, there's no way he'd give me a new life. Well, here's the news. He does know everything you've done. He knows everything I've done. But that doesn't matter. If you stop living your life for yourself and you give control of your life to Jesus Christ, your slate is wiped clean. All your sins are forgiven. Everything in the past will be remembered no more. You can have a new life in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Peter said that the resurrection gives us a new life into a living hope. This living hope is based on the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, that he conquered death. And he promises us that same resurrection. And we can put our hope in knowing that we will have eternal life with him when he returns. When we truly give our lives to Christ, we're given a living hope in knowing that we will spend eternity with him. And we're freed from the guilt and shame of sin. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because of the resurrection, you can have a new birth into a living hope. And number two, because of the resurrection, you can have a pure, everlasting inheritance in heaven. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So if somebody leaves you something in a will, that's an inheritance for you. They decided beforehand you would receive that inheritance. You didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. Christ's resurrection, that can give you an inheritance. And Peter says that this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our inheritance in Christ is pure and everlasting life in heaven. And our inheritance is in Christ, and it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That's what Paul was explaining to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in what he's done for you, you'll live forever with him. Not only that, you'll spend eternity with everyone that's been saved. Why would we put our trust in anything else when we know that because of the resurrection, whatever Christ said will happen is going to happen? The resurrection means that you can have life in heaven for all eternity. And the last one, the resurrection means that you can be kept by God for salvation. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and I'm going to start back a little bit into verse 4, which says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Some people say, well, I'm not good enough to be saved. Or what do I have to do to be saved? And a lot of people say, well, I've done more good in my life than bad, so of course I'm going to heaven. Well, that's not how it works. It's not about us. It's not about what I can or cannot do. You can't get to heaven by your own means. There's nothing we can do on our own that will get us there. Salvation is a gift from God. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by God's grace, not by anything we've done. God is the power behind the resurrection. He gives us new life. And he guarantees that we will have eternal life. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul isn't saying that God protects us physically. What he's saying is that God protects us spiritually, that he will protect us from every spiritual attack from the devil, and he will deliver us safely into heaven. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your future is placed in God's hands, and no one can overcome the keeping power of God. There's no better place for your future to be. The resurrection means that your inheritance in heaven is secure. That's why Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're so joyful on Easter Sunday. If you have given your life to Jesus and you're trusting him as your Lord and Savior, then you're already experiencing this new life. You already experienced the living hope. You know that you have a pure, everlasting inheritance in heaven, and you know that your inheritance in heaven is secure. But if you haven't given your life to Jesus, then you're still living that same old life you always have. Because without Jesus, you really have nothing. Without Jesus, you don't have a new life into a living hope. Without Jesus, you don't have a pure, everlasting inheritance in heaven. Your eternity will be spent separated from God. And without Jesus, you have no spiritual protection. You're open to every attack from the enemy. But it doesn't have to be that way. You have a choice. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you turn away from your sinful lifestyle and you give your life to Jesus Christ, then you can experience the power of the resurrection in your life as well. And it's never too late to do that. As Christians, it's important for us to understand how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to our faith. Without it, we'd have nothing. Christianity wouldn't exist. But we know that the resurrection is true. That's what we're celebrating this Easter Sunday. We're celebrating because we know that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will one day resurrect our bodies as well. And we will spend the rest of eternity with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning of what the resurrection means to us, how it applies to our lives, and how it can apply to our lives. How you always have an open door for us to come to you. Give our lives to Jesus. Let him have control and live a much better life than we did in the past. Father, we thank you for loving us the way you do. We thank you for all that you've done, for sending your son as a payment for our sins so that we don't have to suffer that penalty. Father, we just pray as we leave here this morning that we think about what you've done for us, that we let your words penetrate our hearts, change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.